Proverbs 19, this has taken 3 weeks to get through Proverbs 19, and it's just, sometimes there's just some stuff in there that's just really good, so that's why it takes a while. But we'll be sharing a communion tonight, and so we won't spend a lot of time in the Proverbs. But we'll begin in verse 22 of Proverbs 19. There's a few of these that just kind of really beat me around in trying to make sense of these. Or to try to find some connection. And certainly there is a connection. Look at verse 22. It says, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Now, those statements by themselves make plenty of sense to us. You know, we all desire to be kind, or we desire others to be kind. And so that makes sense. But I'm trying to find a connection with that, with the next line there, which is a poor man is better than a liar. What does that have to do with the first line? Well, I found one commentator out of several, finally, who gave this explanation, and I kind of like it. Doesn't mean this is exactly what is meant here, but and before I tell you what it is, but certainly these statements are true, regardless if they're connected or not, okay? Because a poor man is better than a liar. That's just a no-brainer. And of course, what is desired in man is kindness or loving kindness. So as you look for that connection, loving kindness here, according to the Jew, according to the rabbis, is like generosity, being generous toward those who have less, to be kind to the poor. And if it's not possible, but the desire is there, then you're doing good. You know, and so it is. The desire in a man's heart is loving kindness. I have a desire to be benevolent, to help the poor. And if I can't do that, well, it's still good to have that desire. And then that's how we can connect the next phrase there. And poor man is better than a liar. See, if the desire is there, the desire is there and you can't do it, you are better than the one who has the means to do it and doesn't do it. And he lies and he says, I can't. In other words, you know, I've got the means to be a blessing to somebody else. But instead of being a blessing to them, I just say, well, I really can't. And that's another thing. Back to us Americans, us rich Americans, is I really can't afford to help that guy. You know, and when you really think about it, you know, I could probably afford to help that guy. It's just that if I help that guy, then, you know, then there's just a little bit less in there for me. And so according to that interpretation of this verse, then the liar is the one who says he'd like to help, but he doesn't. And the poor man is better than him because the poor man is the one who desires the kindness. The poor man is the one who desires to help. So it's kind of a strange little verse there. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Fear of the Lord, this is a theme that we see throughout the Proverbs, and just to give you a few of them that we've read before and then we're going to read later. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord prolongs your days. Fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord brings riches and honor and life. And so we see here that the fear of the Lord, if you have the fear of the Lord, you will abide in satisfaction. And that's something that you and I know. If you've been hanging around here long enough, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. That is a place, that's the place of glory. We think we'll be content if we get whatever we're looking for. We think we'll be content after this is done. Or as soon as I start doing that, then I'm going to be content. If I had a car, I'd be content. If I had this much money, I'd be content. And even if all my bills were paid, I'd be content. And a lot of us feel that way too, you know. Gotta get all my credit cards all paid off, then I'll be content. No, you won't. You're going to say, hooray, it's empty, let's go use it. And so, because you're not content with the amount of things you have. And so the whole thing is, if our whole bag in life is to fear the Lord, and that is to seek to please Him above all else, to fear disappointing Him, well then, we're going to be content. The Lord will make us content. We will abide in satisfaction. I do have a little problem here with, he will not be visited with evil. You will not be visited with evil if you fear the Lord. You know, and just take the verse by itself and you say, that is exciting. That's great. Because I do not want to be visited by evil. Except we got a problem here. What about Job? He feared the Lord better than any person. And he was visited by evil big time. What about Paul? 2 Corinthians 12, who, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, as he puts it. So he was visited by evil. It's interesting, Jesus talking about the last days and all of the horrible times in this world, he's speaking to those who belong to him. And he says, in Luke chapter 21, verse 18 says, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. And so he says, so you're going to be fine. Yet these people that were listening to Jesus talk at the time suffered great persecution. So we've got to try to figure out really what is being meant. What is meant here by, you won't be visited with evil. Well, I think that what's being said is, well, as we see through all the scriptures and we see through our lives, evil is definitely here. It's with us. It's everywhere. It's among us. This world is evil. This world is cursed. Yet, we also know that the Lord keeps us through all of it, that the Lord protects us from it. He even uses it, as Romans 8:28 is, you know, that all things work together for good. The Lord's working good through the evil that would visit you. Well, here's another one, Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. Says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. The point is that the Lord will protect you. And as Jesus says, you don't fear man who can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. If a man were to harm you or me, or if Satan himself were to harm you and me to the point of death, we get the big prize. If he harms us to the point of just serious trial for the rest of our lives, we get the prize, and we've grown closer to the Lord. So evil, in the sense that it will not visit you, evil will not harm you. And I believe that's the point. Evil will not harm you. But there's also something neat. If you fear the Lord, evil won't be caused by you either. I mean, certainly, even as we walk with the Lord, we're Christians, don't we still do some stupid things? But if we are walking with the Lord, most of the evil things that happen to us will not be caused by our own hand. We won't visit ourselves with evil. We just won't do it. And so, main thing is, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He holds you in his hand. You're covered, even if it appears horrible. Evil won't, but you won't invite evil to visit you, that's for sure. All right, let's go on. Verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. It's kind of weird. In some of the manuscripts, it says, this is really weird, he buries his hand in his armpit and will not so much bring it to his mouth again. No, I don't get it. So I just think that, you know, this is, this I can't help it. And, you know, but again, others say bull. I'm wondering if the Hebrew was difficult here, and so that's why they had that problem. I didn't really do any real research into whether or not it's armpit or bull or why. But certainly, if you put your hand in your armpit, you don't want to bring it to your mouth again. And so I'm guessing the real thing here is bull. And you know the picture, obviously, is that the lazy man never finishes what he started. I knew a guy who, very interesting man, who was telling me that he had tested very high in his IQ. He had some genius IQ. And I said, wow, thank you for sharing. And that's all a high IQ is good for anyway, isn't it? Telling somebody? But because then he went on to tell me, this is great because now I know why I have so many unfinished projects at my house. Why I have all these junk cars all over my yard. And I'm listening to this, I'm thinking it doesn't sound like a man with a very high IQ to me. And he says, because people with high IQs, you know, they'll get started on things and they'll never finish. Now I don't know where he read that or heard that, but he was buying it. But the real reason he has unfinished things all over his yard and all over his house is because he's lazy. You get halfway there. You say, oh, I don't know. I'll go do something else. It is my, by the way, that is one of my greatest flaws. I am very lazy, extremely lazy. It is my nature. And I understand the guy with the hand in the bowl and won't go to the face with it. I understand that man because I can be that man. Start something and not finish it. And so, and really, I'm not kidding you. I get 90% through with something and that last 10% kills me. Every Bible study I put together, I'm just into it and into it and into it. Yes, yes, yes. And then I get to the last verse and I go, I don't know, I just want to go play some basketball or something, go play piano, go do something else. Maybe it's because I have such a high IQ. Well, check yourself. You know, if you are of that type, because throughout the Proverbs, we know one of the greatest themes throughout these Proverbs is dealing with the lazy man. The guy who just won't get anything done. Don't you be poking at your husband and stuff. Now, you know, that's bad. That's bad. Yeah. Now, okay, let me rephrase. Check yourself. Ay, ay, ay. But you know, it's interesting, this verse also. You know, you talk about a guy who doesn't finish anything he started, but this particular lazy man, he epitomizes it because this is his taking care of himself. Just a normal thing. Eating. You know, this is an extreme illustration of what laziness is. And that is that here's a guy that's just too lazy to even, you know, to finish eating. And then you think, wow, you know, there are so many who are so lazy to the point where they don't take care of themselves. They won't even take care of themselves because they're too lazy. They're too lazy to shower. They're too lazy to, you know, to brush their teeth. Ew. You know, they're too lazy to, you know, to just clean themselves up. And so, anyway. Laziness is a bad thing. Verse 25. strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary, or the simple will beware, as in the Old King James says. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Now, you look at this, and you're trying to find the connection, and there, you know, it's a lot of that poetic stuff that you find in Hebrew poetry, and this is two ways of saying one thing, you know, and that is, you know, strike the scoffer is like a rebuke also. And anyway, let me just read it to you from the Living Bible. Punish a mocker, and others will learn from his example. Reprove a wise man, and he will be the wiser. And that, I like that. I like that. I think that just explains it pretty well. You know, and there will always be those, by the way. I mean, because when you see the scoffer being, you know, stricken, you know, stricken, struck, striked. When you see that, when you see, my wife knows, she's an English person, and I don't know English too good. And but when you see somebody being punished for their wickedness, a light should go on and say, he did this and it caused that. Therefore, I will not do what he did. Ah. Why can't we learn that way? I mean, certainly some people do. Some people can learn that way, but you know, there will always be those who just don't learn to think from other people's punishments, and jails are full of those people. They see others get caught. They see others go down, and they always think they won't go down. And I even, you know, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, Belshazzar from Daniel chapter 5, as he was partying with the articles of the temple, he went in, they're all drunk, and they say, hey, let's see those things that we stole out of the temple. Let's take those things and let's put some booze in there and let's get wasted using those. And of course, God showed up, and what was really told to him, Belshazzar, saying, how come you didn't take the any instruction watching Nebuchadnezzar suffer the way he did for acting the way you're acting? Because you didn't learn a thing. That's it. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And he was judged and he was killed. Why? Because he had opportunity to learn and he didn't. He didn't learn a thing from other people's mistakes. When we get to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, this is great. This is about learning from other people's mistakes. I went by the field of the lazy man. Oh, there's that lazy guy again. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. That's great. He says, when I saw it, I considered it well, looked on it, and received instruction. I think every teenager should take a walk up and down the streets over here where the homeless drug addicts hang out and interview the drug addicts, saying, so, how did you get in this position? What did you do? Now, I will say this, that anybody in the deepest hole will tell you that it is not their fault that they're in that hole. Okay? So take instruction there. Oh, maybe you're here because you spend your life blaming others for your sins. Maybe I shouldn't blame others for the way my life goes. Talk to them and find out, well, then what happened? And they'll tell you that maybe their parents were just horrible, wicked people. And then ask yourself, well, then how come you didn't do it differently than your parents? You can learn a lot talking to somebody who's ruined their life. You can learn a lot. But people are like fish, aren't they? Yes. See, before Fish and Game ruined my fishing, used to be you could catch, you know, you can bring home 3 capozones. Even before that point, I remember you could bring home just about as many capozones as you could catch. In those days, I would go out there fishing, catch a capozone. Capozone would come up. Beep, 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 beep. All the other capozones would watch him go up. Beep, 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 beep. Did you see that? Yeah. Well, what happened? I know there's a hook there and it had a piece of good meat on there and he took a bite and there he goes. Poor Dave, you know. And then, boop, hook's down there again. They look at it. Isn't this how Dave went up? Yeah. Okay, I'll take a bite. You can catch fish after fish after fish. Because fish are stupid. People are stupider. True. Stupider. It's a word. Look around you and learn, gang. How awesome that we have all the examples all around us where we can learn something. You know, even all of that. You know what we need? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what, you know, sin, our human nature, our sinful nature, it just doesn't see the hook. Our sinful nature doesn't question things like, how did this guy get hooked and go up so violently? We don't question that. We just say, you mean there's meat on there? Well, then I'll take it. But when the Holy Spirit enters your heart, it changes, the Lord changes the way you see things. And you're given wisdom. And you have eyes that see things and notice things and acknowledge things that you would not before. You know, it's just as it is in my father who drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks. And he is a drunk. And he watched his mother die at the age of 50 from alcoholism, from drunkenness, malnutrition or cirrhosis of the liver, one of those or both. 50 years old, my grandmother died. And it didn't stop my dad from drinking. And, you know, his diet consists of the very diet she had. It didn't stop me. You know, when my wife met me, drunk was an okay thing for me. I would get wasted drunk. And actually, before she met me, she didn't know that the times where I would black out drunk. Why did I think somehow that that hook wasn't going to get me? You know why? Because I'm stupider than a fish. And the only way the stupidity could be taken out of me would be as if I were saved, born again. And so now I don't have to go those directions. I don't have to do that. I can just say, oh, look at that hook. Okay, don't eat that. And it's so simple. And it's so good. But anyway, look around you and learn. We can now. Christians, right? We're all born again. We got the Holy Spirit of God living in us. That means we can see. It's a good thing. It's an excellent thing. Verse 20, where am I? 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Well, there you go. Honor your father and mother. There's no brains to get that one. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Yeah, if we stop listening, we default to the flesh. We will always default to the flesh. And that's where we'll stray, just away from what is right. And verse 28, a disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Or witness of Belial. That's a worthless witness, by the way. Yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, a false witness, somebody who lies, say, in court. He doesn't care what's right or wrong. He just wants what he wants. You know, welcome to the United States. Welcome to the American justice system. You know, all of our courts. It's about the lawyers just trying to win something. You know, we don't want justice. We want to win. And so there it is. And so it is with you and me. If we don't tell the truth only to save our own behinds, well, goes on to the next thing. Then the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. You're just going to live in sin. You're going to go for sin. Sin is what you're going to do. Like, I like the picture. The mouth of the wicked devours iniquity like a hungry man with a pizza, right? So a wicked man is with his sin. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more sin. Give me more sin. And so, verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Three things regarding beatings and judgments. Number one, sin itself will beat and judge the sinner. Right? We know that. That's how life is. That's just the natural flow of life. Jeremiah 2:19 says, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it's an evil and bitter thing that you've forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. You know, like the foolish driver who's got to go 120 miles an hour down the road and he bashes the car into a tree. Kills himself. Your own wickedness will correct you. You know, God didn't do it to you. The sin itself did it. The foolishness itself caused the pain. Or just as, you know, as it is, things you're not supposed to touch. Little kids learn, don't touch the burner, you know. No. 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 And you keep pushing the kid away. One day the kid gets there. Ha ha, I made it. Ha ha. I'm sinning. Ha ha ha. Ow. Sin's a funny thing, though. Back to the pride thing from this morning. We knew this family down in Phelan, and their little five-year-old boy was amazing, and I don't know how he's doing now. But he's an adult now. Isn't that frightening to think about that? He's about 4 or 5 years old, and he would just say the most foul thing to his father. And his father would immediately just even start to go to him. And then the kid would run from his father, laughing, running while looking behind him. And 9 out of 10 times, he would hit himself on the head on the table, on the corner of something, and I mean leaving marks and bruises and cuts and things, and he would be laying on the floor, and he honestly believed that it was Dad's fault. Wow. You know, and you think of a 4 or 5 year old kid, boy, he's got a lot of learning to do, and he's going to get a lot of pain his whole life, right? But what about the adults that you and I know that are like that? They still think it's everybody's fault. And they don't even realize they're the ones who caused it. Or, you know, and the sin itself is the one bringing the pain. Anyway, that's one thing. The sin itself will beat and judge the sinner. Second thing, if the pain of sin itself doesn't work, God himself will chasten the sinner. And in the case of non-repentance, he will judge the sinner. But Hebrews 12 talks about he chastens those he loves. We talked about it this morning. You know, those he loves, he chastens, he rebukes. He does whatever it takes. And there may be pain in your life that God Almighty has brought in on your life because of your sins. Only because he loves you. And of course, back in the Old Testament, we see that, you know, he would use the Assyrians or use the Philistines. He would use, I mean, a group of really wicked people to come in and just really start whooping on his own people. And that was to help them understand that sin leads to death. And then the third thing about relating to beatings and judgments. God put all the judgment, all the beatings that belong to scoffers and fools, and he put it on his son. He took all that punishment and he put it on his perfect, loving son. The beating should have been ours, because who are we but a bunch of scoffers and fools? And though we've been born again and we scoff less and we fool less, I mean, just think about who you were before you were saved, let alone the person that you don't like anyway that's living in there that the Lord still needs to deal with. But I think about all the scoffing I did at Christians and God and such. And of course, fool, well, that's just what I was. And all those beatings were for me. But God loved me so much that all the beatings came down on his very own son. And so we don't deal at all with those beatings of judgment. Certainly, there'll be times in our lives where we got to deal with, you know, consequence from our sins. If you do something foolish, you're going to knock your head. And the Lord may chasten you, but the Lord will not judge you, because he loves you so much, he judged his only son. And how wonderful how that just moves right into communion. As Jesus, for 3 years, walked around with these 12 guys. And with those 12 guys, he did so many incredible things. He worked so many miracles. He loved so many people, touched so many people, healed them, changed their lives. Their lives never been changed the way they were changed when Jesus touched them. And yet all of that healing and touching and feeding and loving and teaching and such, that was all just extra. Because the main thing, the reason he came, was to go to the cross. He didn't even need to do all them other things. Or should I say, we didn't need him to do all those other things. All we need from him is the cross. But of course, the Old Testament prophesied that he would come and do those things, and it was part of letting the people know that God loves them, that he loves them, and that he loves us, and that he can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. But it was for the cross. That's why he came to earth, to suffer and die for our sins.